Getting over a bit of a virus, so my voice is not perhaps as strong as I would like it, but I think we can make do. Does that sound okay? That's microphone level. Good. Well, good morning. We're turning to Genesis chapter 10. Chapter 10, as you probably read it, or maybe not this time, but you'll notice that it's fairly heavily weighted with names. There are 74 names recorded. Some are actually given twice. There's lots of names. And you might say, well, this is just a dry account. A bunch of names that have no significance to you, but in actual fact, they do. Because we are descendants of some of these names. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And the closer you get to the beginning of the beginnings, the farther spread the effect is. Here you find the source, not only from the genealogies of the physical, but also the moral and spiritual beginnings. And here we find it traced in these two chapters, chapters 10 and 11. They go together. Chapters 10 and 11, they give us then the history of the human race from the flood down to the call of Abraham. Very formative years there. Before we begin to look into the scriptures themselves in any detail, let us just bow our heads and ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal to us those things that He wants to teach us this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the source of everything. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the executor of your will. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the revealer of those things that you want to give us. And we simply pray this morning, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to uncover not only your word to us, but our hearts, our need for your word. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing to us, each one this morning, in that holy name of our Lord Jesus. On chapter 9, we go back there, we'll actually give a little bit of an introduction to chapters 10 and 11. And it comes from the curse of Noah on one of his sons. Verse 24. So Noah woke from his wine. That's chapter 9, verse 24. And I'm reading from the New King James. I'm not sure what versions you use here, but I forgot to inquire. But anyway, I'm reading from the New King James. That's all right. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant." Here we find a little brief summary of the development of the human race, hidden in this statement by Noah. He knew his three sons, and he envisioned by the Holy Spirit give a little survey of their futures. First of all, he says, Canaan, cursed be Canaan. It was Ham who actually did this evil deed of exposing his father's nakedness to his other brothers. But God did not curse all of Canaan or all of Ham. He cursed one of Ham's sons, Canaan. So a curse fell upon a grandson. That is Canaan. We'll be looking at Ham and Canaan a little bit later. Then he says, may blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Here he intimates that in the line of Shem would be the knowledge of the true and living God. It would be through Shem's line, as we'll see later on. And then Japheth. May God enlarge Japheth. And the Japhetic tribes were indeed enlarged throughout the history. And again, we'll look at that in a moment. But in Shem, we see blessing, Ham cursing, and in Japheth, enlargement. So the development of the human race takes place under these three heads of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, chapter 10 gives us a detailed genealogy, and it's called, labeled, the Table of Nations. How accurate is this Table of Nations? Well, William F. Albrecht, who is known as the father of biblical archaeology, he said this, the 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without a remote parallel. The Table of Nations is an astonishingly accurate document. There's nothing like it. Accurate by those that have studied, both linguists and archaeologists in studying it. We'll look at some of the details of those later on. Just as an introduction into chapter 10, I'd like to read the first verse and the last verse. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. That's the introduction. But we also get the summary of this chapter in verse 32, and it well pays us to consider. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now, chapter 10 actually, chronologically, comes after chapter 11. Because there we read there that they were separated, these nations, after their languages. In verse 5, we read that. So it wasn't until what we're reading are the facts in chapter 10. In chapter 11, we find why they were separated. Chapter 10 is the facts of the separation, where they went. And chapter 11, again, is why the reason for that separation. Now, the genealogies, they're the outward expression in this genealogy, but in this chapter 10, we get the moral and spiritual beginnings, just as we get the physical beginnings of the race, the divisions of the race, because there's only one human race. We get the physical divisions of the human race seen in the names of these people, but hidden among them, we get the spiritual source and the moral source of these scattered peoples on the earth. And we'll be looking more closely at that than the actual names. I'm going to try to read all the names because I think we have to read scripture, do we not? All? And so, let's read. Let's read. Start reading then at verse 2. But first, just a little more introduction here. We get the roots of the development of the families of the earth. No matter what branch of the families you might come from, you would be able to trace your genealogy back to one of the three of the sons of Noah. Fortunately, for us, we don't have to do that. Because it's a very messy thing when you start going back in genealogies. So a friend of mine, his father warned him and said, don't go back into your history. At the best, you're going to be disappointed. At the worst, you're going to be ashamed. And that goes for all of us, doesn't it? Fortunately for the human race, there is a new human race that has been formed when our Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the race of believers, when he died upon the cross of Calvary, rose from the dead and formed the church of the living God. And through the second birth, you can have a brand new beginning. All things have passed away, and all things become new. You can have a new beginning. You will then trace your genealogy back to the man himself, the second man, the Lord from heaven, the last Adam. And so that's a little bit of good news that I insert here before I read this sorry account of all the names of the earth. Chapter verse 2. We're going to look at Japheth first. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Uphath, Togomar. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Arshish, Kittim, Dodan. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nation. Now, Japheth, he was the oldest. His name means expansion. And as we read in the summary in chapter 9, there it says that Japheth will God do an enlargement. Now, a clue to this is found there where it says that he's in verse 5. From these, the coastland peoples, or the sea, those that are the isles of the sea, the old King James says, the isles of the sea, or the coastland peoples, they spread up first to the coastland, and then north and west, and even to the east. The Japhetic tribes encompassed all the Germanic peoples, the Gomer, that's Gomer. Also, Magog, Tubal, Meshech, there's the Slavic people in the north of Russia, and so on and so forth. We won't need to go into any detail. But it says there that he would be expansive, and it's true. Their territories in the rest of the scriptures where we read about the coastlands of the people or the isles of the sea or whatever expression is used in your translation, wherever you find that expression used, and it's used a number of times in scripture, it indicates far-flung nations that are to the end of the earth. And that's Japheth, expansion. Then you come to Ham, verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Suba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteca. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Ham the youngest, the name means hot. And that comes from the tropical habitat. They first settled in Egypt, Ethiopia, Libya, all across the northern African continent. Also, some they expanded around the Red Sea and moved in the whole area of Africa and the northern, or the southern Mediterranean. So that was Ham. Mizraim, that's the ancient name for Egypt and so on. We won't need to go into any details there on those names, but they are all, most of them, not almost without exception, linguists and archaeologists have identified those names from archaeology and from ancient writings, and the linguists themselves. Some of those names are still preserved in modern tongues. But then we come to verse 8, which is an interesting. Earthly power begins. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Lehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Here we see a challenge to the rule of God. God had said, populate the earth, spread out all families in a peaceful way. It's interesting. There are maps that have come down to us that seem to have come down after the flood, before the separation of the peoples. Because of the Antarctica was mapped out, it would seem that the whole earth had been surveyed by ancient peoples after the flood. And that they were, for many years, the knowledge of Antarctica was lost. It wasn't on any of the maps of the ancient mariner's maps. That's just a little aside. One of my hobbies is archaeology. I did study stuff as a party and so on. So I have a lot of interest in archaeology. But by the important thing to note here is we often ask ourselves when we look at the evening news or read our ever news from the internet, what is going on in the world? Why can't people get along together? There are wars everywhere. The Armenians against the Azerbaijanis, I mean, that's a minor one. North and South Sudan, that war has been going on, a terrible catastrophe going on. People focus on Israel and Gaza because Satan's work is going on there in big time. But why all this going on? And then you've got Putin, and he wants to enlarge his empire. You've got politicians that are trying to rise to power, keep themselves in power, and do anything to get into power. What is going on in the world? Why can't people live together? Well, it all has its source right here. with a man called Nimrod. Now, he didn't invent it. Because in chapter 11, it says that they said to one another, come, let us build a city. Let us make us an oath. I believe that Nimrod seized on that, like any good politician taking a poll. What he does is he doesn't deal with principles, he does deals with polls. What do the people want? How can I then gain their wishes to get me into power? That's really what happens. And it all begins with Nimrod. He was a hunter. He began, and mythology even talks about him being a tremendous hunter of animals at first. A powerful man of an iron will. But as his popularity grew, he began to hunt men. And he began to forge an empire. He wanted to be a king. He formed Babel. Babel, that city of which we find that there is the source of all idolatry, of all rebellion against God. Nimrod, by the way, means rebel. And he was rebelling in the face of God. Babel then was a city. We read about Babel in the book of Revelation. That's a system. It's a system that doesn't have one location, but it's a system that will be taken up by the Antichrist later on and used for his own ends. So, Nimrod then makes a challenge against the rule of God. That first empire, his kingdom, says, the beginning of his kingdom, he wasn't satisfied with being king, he wanted to be emperor. So he goes out and conquers other cities or founds other cities. He becomes the world's first empire builder. And ever since, that's been the struggle of man, is to build empires. We see it right through history. A pattern then is set. Satan, of course, is behind it all. Satan, in tempting our Lord Jesus, you remember, he said, he took him up to a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, a vision of some kind. And he said, all these are mine. They've been delivered to me. Because he was the usurper of the authority that was given to Adam. And it was delivered to him because of Adam's failure. And he is then behind these nation buildings and the struggle of men for supremacy. All this is mine. I will give it to you if you bow down and worship me. There it is, the worship. And then it all began. The idolatry, the worship of demons, and so on, began there in Babel with Nimrod. That pattern then is set. But it's going to culminate in the last days with the rise of the Antichrist. He will be the last Nimrod. He's going to be destroyed. Now, in contrast, a real lesson. What does God's king look like? In contrast to the hunter. See, Hitler, Napoleon, these were hunters of men. They persuaded many around them with the force of their character and their iron wills. They forged men around them, and in the case of that's fresh in our minds, at least more, is there in Nazi Germany. The whole nation, many Most of them were behind him. They believed in him. He had hunted them down and collected them for himself. And the Führer was then worshipped almost as a god. But what does God's man look like? Well, in Scripture we find that he's a shepherd. The hunter is like the thief that comes to kill and destroy. But God's man is a shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, who collects, who cares for the sheep. He gathers them together as one. That's why so often in Scripture, God's men, who are the great leaders of God's people, were shepherds, or at least got their training as shepherds. Moses, his training wasn't finished when he finished the high school and universities of Egypt. He had to go 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd and learn how to shepherd God's people. David, interestingly enough, was shocked perhaps when they came to collect him to go down to be anointed as king over Israel. He was passed up, wasn't he, by his father for the feast with that great prophet Samuel? Samuel said, "Are these all your sons? The Lord hasn't chosen any of them. He sent me down to anoint one of your sons as king. Are these all your sons?" Well, there's David. He's keeping the sheep. He's too ready. It's important for him to be there. The call of God. That was God's man. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. What a difference. What a contrast between Nimrod and our Lord Jesus Christ. Nimrod, that hunter of men, that destroyer of nations. And then we come, interestingly enough, we go back to our text in verse 15. Canaan now is brought forward again. Interestingly enough, we get some detail there. Why? Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Het, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zamorite, and the Hamathite. After the family of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then, as you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zoboim, as far as Lasha. Why a detail on Canaan? Well, that's a curse. That was the curse of family, part, a branch of the family. And with Canaan, I count 12 names of the Canaanites with Canaan. It's interesting enough, there are 12 tribes of Israel. Was there not? And it says there in verse 18, afterward the family of the Canaanites were dispersed. They left their original place and dispersed. They interloped. They went into the land that God had marked out as his own. Into the what later be called the promised land. They moved into, and Satan, I think, was behind this, that he would preempt the calling of God's people to claim that land. He went in and claimed it first. And when the children of Israel came into that land, they were told to destroy every one of them. Why? Well, Abraham, 400 years before that, was told the wickedness of the Ammonites, which was one of the predominant tribes that there at the time, it was not full. The wickedness, they were noted for wickedness. The curse that God gave to Ham falling on Canaan. Canaan then, it would seem, reading between the lines, was a wicked man. That whole branch was wicked. Following the what was born in Ham was enlarged in Canaan and then exposed among the Canaanites. And you can't read some of the story, the accounts of the practices of the Canaanites without harm to your spiritual health. Wickedness, spiritual and sexual immoral wickedness, degradation. They were to be destroyed, the Lord said, to a man, to a woman, to a baby, everything, gone. They had 400 years under Abraham, under God's judgment. They had 400 years to repent, but they did not. They had a warning in Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, and they ignored that as well. So that's Canaan. And then it says, these were the sons of Ham, verse 20, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. Now we come down to the children of Shem. Shem comes last. It says here in verse 21, the children and children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Interesting enough, what jumps out at you in that verse? The name Eber. He is predominant among the sons of Shem. Now, Eber was the father of the Hebrews. Eber and Hebrew are the same word. So the line of Shem then preserves the knowledge of God. And the branch of that Shem, branch of that family, the family that preserved it was the family of Heber, the Hebrews. Abram later was known as Abram before he got his full name, Abraham. He was known as Abram the Hebrew. So it was through Eber that the truth was preserved in the midst of all the slide away from the truth. It was preserved down to Abraham. And when God called him, Oliver called me. Eber. Well, before we do a little more about Eber, let's finish reading that section there. Verse 22. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Ho, Gather, Mash, Arphaxad, begot Salah, Salah begot Eber. And to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begot Ammedad, Shelah, Azarmaveth, Jera, Adora, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abiviel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Interesting, there's a few names there we might look at. Uz, that was the country that Job was living in. And the name Jobab, down in verse 28, some scholars think that was Job himself. Jobab is just another name, Jobab. Some of those names are like Hazarmaveth in verse 26. In Yemen, when I visited the folks in Yemen, the Kakwas, who were missionaries in Yemen, when I visited them in 2019, just before the upheaval that happened, we took a trip up into the mountains, and there was preserve some of those villages and those mountains where the form of this tribe here, how's your name on verse 26? There's some of those tribes, and also Uzal. Uzal was the ancient name of the city of Sana'a, which is the capital of Yemen. So you would linguists have anchored these, some of these down, and there's about three or four names that are still known in Yemen from this list. They're Shemites. Just aside. Eber, the father of the Hebrews, very common. The name Eber means passage. Like, as you're making a journey, the passage from one place to another. Or sometimes it means the region beyond, looking at beyond something. The idea there is that a person is not settled down. They're actually in movement, which is a picture of the Christian in this world. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. A pilgrim is not in his own country. He's passing through to a destination. And so that's the whole picture of Eber, is the idea of traveling through the scene that he's living in, not settling down, living in tents like the patriarchs. And it was he, that's where I believe we have the idea that Abraham came that he had no continuing city. He looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder name was God. It left Ur of the Chaldees, a city, but it didn't satisfy him. God called him up and said, there's something further on. Dwell in tents. That's us as Christians. We don't put our anchors in this earth. There's an interesting phrase in the book of Revelation. It's called earth dwellers. Those whose hopes and dreams and life are all anchored right here and now. They want it all now, giving no thought to the future. That's very short-sighted. The materialist, blinded to the fact that there is an eternal destiny, focuses on what he can get now, and he's never satisfied. But like Abraham, the Hebrew, he was on a passage. We're on a journey. This isn't our home. The old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. There it is, Eber. You and I are, in a sense, all Hebrews, if you're looking for the city that Abraham was looking for. This whole world system is built on now. What I can get now. What are the returns for me, the investments I make here and now? And without investment in eternity. One last thing, and that is, we have Talib here. It was in his days when the earth was divided. And of course, that refers to the division of the languages into their various families and so on. And so again, in conclusion, verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So there we have the roots, you might say, of the human race exposed. And the answer to many of the questions of why things are the way they are today. But also, they point the way. Follow Eber, the passage, the one on a journey, the pilgrim journey. Bless you. Father, we do thank you again for your grace to us. Lord, that you've exposed the lies of the devil, that all the glories that are here in this world are nothing, nothing, compared to the glories that you have promised us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he found no home here, we would follow him. Lord, we would go up to that place on Calvary where there was the cross, see him suffering for us and dying. Dying to pay for our past sins and suffering, Lord, that we might have fellowship with him. So, Father, we ask your blessing now on each one in the name of our Lord Jesus.